Because all of these things come simply by responding to God's grace. This is not something that God does for those who are good enough to receive it. Right? I'm sure if we really investigate, you know, each of our lives, we all have things that really don't line up with God and God's desires. We're not perfect. And yet God still desires to bless us, because that's what grace is. Grace is unmerited. It's not earned. It's not worked for. When God chooses to bless us, to show us He loves us, it's not because of what we have done. It's because of who He is and what He desires to do. It's like that with every promise of God. Right? We're going to consider some things about prosperity and, you know, giving and receiving and those things. We're going to consider some of those things, and we're going to see really that it's not about what we do as much as it is about what God has done. And when we focus on that, things are different. Things are totally different. You know, and it really is all through here in Matthew 6. It's about the heart of an individual. It's about all of our actions and activities. He reviews a lot of different things in this particular time with His disciples and in this particular record. If we go back, you know, there's a lot of discussion that Jesus Christ is opening up, right? And He's a lot of instruction, and I'm sure they discussed it later, but there's a lot of instruction in chapters 5 and 6. In 6, it begins in verse 1, and we'll just read this because I was reading it, it really blessed me, because it has to do with the heart of an individual and the benefits that come because not of what we do so much, but our heart. Verse 1, it starts out, it says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men," your good deeds, right? That's what alms are. "Before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father who is in heaven." And, you know, that's not to say that there's no reward for doing good deeds and doing alms, doing good things for people. There is. But He was addressing the hypocrisy of the day in which He was living. There was great hypocrisy among the children of God, the servants of Israel, who called themselves God's people. There was a lot of hypocrisy. Nothing wrong with doing good deeds, but there was a motivation that was wrong, and He was addressing that. The motivation that He had seen so much of, and that was so very prevalent, was the need to be seen, as opposed to the motivation of just doing what would be a blessing. Right? "Do not your alms before men, to be seen of men." Don't make that the motivation. "Otherwise you have no reward of your Father who is in heaven. Therefore," verse 2 says, "when you do your alms," when you choose to do something, an alms is a good deed, right? "Do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that you may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they already have their reward," meaning it's the praise of men that is their reward. And this is a great verse. It gives you a mind picture, the way it is here, you know, of somebody doing something right and them having a fanfare of trumpets, you know, announcing it. But that's really not what it's talking about. There's no real historical evidence that anyone ever blew a trumpet for doing a good deed. You know, he's speaking figuratively, but he's speaking perhaps figuratively about, there was in the temple and in sometimes in some of the synagogues, they had a trumpet-shaped receptacle or box that was used to receive offerings, financial offerings. It's like what the woman, the poor woman, cast her last mite into the box, you know, into the treasury. That's one of the gospel records. This was the receptacle, and this is probably what he was referring to. That when they would do their alms, if it happened to be like a financial offering to the synagogue or to the temple, they would bring it in and make a big show of them putting their money into the trumpet. Okay? Don't make a sound, he's saying. Don't let it sound out. You know, do it quietly. Make your offering quiet. Because it's nothing but hypocritical to do it otherwise. Because it's basically, oh, look at me, look at how much I've given, or look at that I give, you know, all the time. And people should know that or should see that. See, this is what he was addressing. It's not about that. When we give, when we choose to do a good deed, or we choose to give financially to the move of the ministry, to the work of the ministry, then we're to do it just before God. Now, of course, the receiver, you know, sees it. You know, if you give to a ministry, they're going to see that. But no one else should know how much you give. Or, you know, they don't. It's none of their business. And you don't do it to make yourself look good among people. That's not what he was encouraging. He was encouraging that you do it before God. When you do your alms, verse 3 says, therefore when you do it, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Now that's pretty secretive. But that's, again, another figure of speech to emphasize that it's just between you and God. It's between you and the Father. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. He'll reward you openly. When you live your life before God, and He is the one that you're concerned with pleasing, He will reward you openly. You know, there's a lot of hypocrisy out there. There was in Christ's day, and there is today too. Just a ton of hypocrisy. You know, people talk, and they talk, and they talk, and they talk. And yet, they do so very little. You know, we're to show God our heart. Show Him. People will see it eventually, because God will always bless us for our heart. He'll always bless us when our motivation is right. And that's what Christ is addressing here, right? He's addressing the motivation. Simple thing. You know, what was your motivation for praying for your class to be quick, or for you to get out of class? It was so that you could be in this part of this fellowship and be blessed with the Word of God and with everyone else's input, the things that people are sharing, right? That's the motivation. That's why God brought it to pass. God rewards thee openly. And when thou prayest, verse 5, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Nothing wrong with praying. Nothing wrong with letting people know that you pray to God, that you are a believer, and you believe God in prayer. And yet, it's not that. It's the hypocrisy. It's the motivation behind it. Do we do it for the right reasons? Verse 6, but you, when you pray, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Again, he says, the reward comes to the true believer openly. And it comes with great blessing. God rewards you openly. People take that verse and, you know, they take it to the extreme, not realizing that this is figurative. And they make prayer closets and prayer mats, and they never pray except they walk inside their prayer closet. Right? And yet that's not what it's talking about. You know, it's a figure of speech. It's about the secret place. You know, we pray in secret. You know, when we pray together, it's not a show. You know, when I ask someone to pray, you know, like tonight when we open and Matt prayed, you know, that wasn't a show. You know, that was his heart to the Father on behalf of all of us. Nothing hypocritical about that at all. And yet there are some times when, as Christ was addressing, and you know, in their day, their custom was to pray out in the open. And they still do it today over in Israel, right? The Wailing Wall, right? They offer their prayers to God. And yet, God doesn't care where you pray. He just knows the heart. He sees the heart. And that's the secret place. And that's where God knows what's going on. And then he says in verse 7, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Right? The more you say it, the more he'll hear. You know, he'll eventually hear it if you keep saying it. And that's really not at all necessary. You know, vain repetitions are not necessary. When we pray, we know that he hears us, and we know if he hears us, we know we have the petitions that we desire of him. Sometimes we pray about the same thing again and again, and yet it's never a request again. It doesn't have to be. Once we request something from God, we know that he's heard it. We know that we're going to have the petitions we desire. So when it's on our heart and mind and we seek God in prayer, it's a prayer of thanksgiving. It's a prayer of thanks for him doing what you've already asked him to do. Nothing repetitious about that. It's the heart. It's the thread through this whole section is about the heart. And it says in verse 8, right, "Be not therefore like unto them." You don't have to think that he's going to hear you just because you keep saying it. He hears you the first time. "Don't be like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him." Before you ask. He knows what you need. This is God's heart toward us, right? This is that correction that Christ was offering. The instruction, the right instruction, so that their hearts were right. Their hearts could be at peace, knowing that it wasn't about their works, it was about their heart. It wasn't about how much they gave as much as it was their heart behind the giving. It wasn't about how often they prayed. It was whether or not they believed that the Father knew what they needed even before they asked. It was about their confidence in the Father being able and willing to bless them. And then he instructs them. Verse 9 and following, this is what's commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. "After this manner, therefore, pray." Here's how you pray. This is how you pray. This is not necessarily what to pray, but this is how you pray. This is the manner in which you pray. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Right? How are they to pray? They're to pray to their Father who is in heaven. Not Jehovah Elohim anymore. Not the Lord God. But Father, who's in heaven. "Hallowed be thy name." Your name is holy. You are holy. Recognize this in your prayer. And that's the manner in which he's praying. "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Boy, wouldn't it be great if God's will was as eagerly sought to be accomplished here on earth as it is among the angels in heaven. And that's the only ones that are there is God's original angels. Right? The spirit beings up there. And whenever God says, "Let's get this done," what do? Michael gets to work. He doesn't waste any time. Gabriel takes his entourage and they get moving. It just, there's no problem with accomplishing the will of God in heaven. And the desire that we should have in our prayers is for that same eagerness to see the will of God accomplished here, where we are, just like it is in heaven. "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us what we need today. Right? I don't care about tomorrow. Just give me what I need today. And I'll be blessed today. Because I can't live but one day at a time. This is the manner in which we pray. He's setting an example of prayer. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Keep us out of the soup. Father, thanks for keeping us out of the trouble. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You have the ability. So if we're not to pray with vain repetitions, then why memorize these verses and repeat them over and over again with no thought for really the manner in which this prayer is given? This is a great lesson in prayer. It's not to be used over and over again, mindlessly. But we're to so have in our heart the realization when we pray that who we pray to is our Father in heaven. And He is the one that is in complete charge of everything about our lives. And He will supply for us today what we need, so we don't have to be concerned about tomorrow. He'll provide for us today. He'll keep us from evil. If we follow Him, He's not going to lead us into some trouble. He will keep us blessed. He'll keep us safe. He'll keep us out of that trouble. You know, Father, thanks for keeping me away from the evil that's out there. Of course, when He explains forgiveness, He explained it having yet to accomplish our redemption, which is why in verse 14, after He says Amen, He reminds them for what they had to do at that day and time before the penalty for sin had been completely paid and forgiveness had yet to be given through Christ. He says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. That we know is different now that Christ has done what He did. He's accomplished our redemption. So now we are encouraged to forgive even as God has forgiven us, it says. Not in order to get forgiven are we to forgive, but we are to forgive now because we have already been forgiven. So we forgive others, knowing that God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. See, so it's a little bit different. So that's why for this prayer, for us to utter the same words identically would not apply to us now, would it? That's another reason why we're not to take this and just repeat it over and over again. We want to forgive people because we know that if we don't forgive people, we're just not doing the will of God. God desires for us to forgive. When people do something wrong, whether they ask us for forgiveness or not, we're to have a heart of forgiveness. Because we know that God has forgiven us for so many things, so much. So, again, what heart we are encouraged to have. And then he addresses fasting, right? 16, which was very common in their day. It was nothing that the law instructed for them to do, but it was something that they had become accustomed to do at certain times. Even though in the Old Testament, traditionally, the only time you fasted was, I think, on the Day of Atonement, and also, you know, out of grief. And it wasn't really a self-imposed fast. It was just because you were emotionally overcome with grief. It's like with David, I think, at one point, it talks about him fasting because of his grief. He just didn't feel like, I didn't want to eat. I was so grieved. So he didn't eat. But they had been very accustomed to fasting, to show themselves, it's asceticism is technically the term, it's like self-deprivation, to show yourself worthy of something that God wants to do for you, or you need God to do for you. And people do the same thing today. They think that if they don't eat, that in some way entitles them to more of God's blessing. than if they were to go ahead and eat. And yet, you know, the blessings of God don't come by works. They come by the grace of God. So, but he's addressing their fasting. And he's saying, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites. A lot of hypocrisy in most every practice, every religious practice that they had just got overrun with hypocrisy. Don't be as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And men would look at them and say, oh, aren't they a pious person? They're fasting today. Oh, they look like they've been fasting for days. They look horrible. And they had their reward already. It wasn't from God, because God never told them that they needed to do those things. He'd never told them they needed to fast, right? It brings to mind the record in Isaiah about the fast that God has chosen, you know, to loose the bands of the wicked, loose the bands of the oppressed, the captives, you know, to set the captives free. These things are what God desires for us to do. Not to go without eating. So when thou fastest, verse 17, if you're going to fast, anoint your head, wash your face, shave. Shave your puss. Don't let anybody know that you're fasting. If you're doing it for the right reason, it's about you before God. Your heart before Him. That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee, what? Openly. Again, openly. That's three times he's made that statement. God sees in secret. He sees that secret place. And He will reward you openly. Great. Great stuff. And then, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust do corrupt, where thieves break through to steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And again, that speaks of the heart and our real desire. Right? The treasure is our thoughts, our heart. Where he says, you know, I remember, was it Bishop Pillai who first taught these things about the moth and the rust, and how it's in the Eastern culture, this meant to them their worries and their concerns, right? And their fears, the thieves were the fears of a man's heart, right? That they would break through and steal those treasures, those things that you had your heart set upon, right? The things that you set your heart, that's what your treasure is your thoughts. Those things that you set your heart on, right? There's too much in the world that causes worry and concern and fear and doubt. And those things rob those things that you have your heart set on. They steal it from you. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Set your affection on things above, right? Things. That's what he's speaking of. Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, or thieves don't break through. They can't break through and steal that. You know, your fears can't disrupt that. Right? You, when you seek a relationship with God, when you seek to, with everything you are, to know who you are before God, who He has made you in Christ, and you seek to really know that, and you seek that relationship with your Heavenly Father on a daily basis, where it's not about, you know, pleasing men, it's not about anything but you and the Father. Worries and fears, they can never disrupt that. They can't take it from you. For where your treasure is, where your thoughts are, where you set your thoughts, that's where your heart will be. If I'm seeking the kingdom of God, right, and he gets to that, then wow, you know, what a great blessing. All these things have to do with the motivation and the heart of an individual. And he's coming to this like crescendo, you know, in verse 33. So he says, Verse 22, and this doesn't change the subject. It's still within the same context. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. And the eye to them represented spirituality. Right? Their spirituality. You know, if the light of the body is the eye, if it be single, if it's whole, if it's perfect, the whole body shall be full of light. In other words, if your spiritual sight is whole, perfect, you know, not lacking, then your whole body will be full of light. Here he's emphasizing, what are you really concerned with in life? You know, is it just the things of the world? Looking good before men? Or is it having a relationship with your Heavenly Father? And really understanding spiritually what our lives really are all about, the eye. If it be full of light, if it is illuminated by the light of truth, God, God's Word, then your body is just full of light. Your whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, if you're spiritually, you know, being distracted off the truth of the Word of God, if you're concerned with looking good before men and not pleasing your Heavenly Father, then you're going to be full of darkness. If therefore the light that be in thee is darkness, ooh, how great is that darkness? In verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the other one and despise that other one. You cannot serve God and mammon. And all mammon means, you know, it's literally, you know, money, but figuratively wealth, you know, wealth or money or success. But it just represents the things of the world as opposed to the things of God, you know, and your relationship with Him. Who do you actually serve in your heart? You know, and this again, this whole thing deals with the motivation and the heart of an individual. It's about alms, it's about prayer, it's about fasting, it's about seeking approval of God in all of those things, and seeking God in all of those things. Therefore I say unto you, verse 25, and therefore is kind of summing it up. Right? Therefore, because of these things, I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, the body more than raiment? Isn't it more important? There's more important things than, you know, the style of clothing you have or the type of food you're eating. Remember, God knows what you need before you ask. This is the way we pray. Father, thanks for giving me what I need today. And I'm not going to take any thought for it. I'm not going to be anxious about it. That's what the words take no thought means, literally to be anxious. Don't be anxious for your life. Is not life more than that? Isn't there more to life than just seeking how to make a living? Or what clothes you're going to wear, or what you're going to eat? Yeah. There's a relationship with your Heavenly Father that you can have. And when you have a tight relationship with Him, all these other things are no problem. No problem. Example. Behold the fowls of the air, verse 26, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. He makes sure that they have what they need. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought or by being anxious can add one cubit to his stature? Can you just by being anxious add anything to your life? That's really what he's talking about. Can you add anything to your life just by being anxious? No. The answer to it is no. It's an obvious answer. No, you can't. See, a lot of people look at this and say, well, you know, cubit to your stature, does it mean can you grow an inch taller or another 6 inches? No, it doesn't really mean that. It's talking about a time of life. or anything to do with your life. He uses it figuratively. So, why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon is in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Boy, you know what a masterful teacher he was, wasn't he? And preacher. All this just by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God inspiring him to preach, to teach. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And, you know, I guess as much as we believe, we still have a little bit more that we could believe. So, I guess I'll take that you of little faith. Because really, little faith, you don't need much faith, right? You just need a little faith. Faith as a grain of a mustard seed. So he's not speaking, he's not condescending. He's just trying to encourage them to rise up and really trust God. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear today? Just don't be anxious about any of that. Because it will all come. For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your Father knows that you have need of all these things. Right? He knows you need them. So now, what do? Verse 33. We seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All of these things. All the things that you think that those good deeds get you. All of those things that you think all those repetitious prayers get you. All of those things that you think that fasting accomplishes for you and desires and gets you. All of these works that you're seemingly consumed in order to get something. All those things will be added to you. All of them. If you do but one thing. Seek first. That is where your heart is first. It's on the things of God. Your relationship with Him. Right? When you wake up in the morning, you just turn your heart to the Father. When you're doing things during the course of the day, you're talking with your Father. You're including Him in on everything. And it's not so that other people see it. It's just you and the Father. And when you seek that first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things, His righteousness, you know, the righteousness that He has for you, not the righteousness that you can make for yourself, all these things added. Verse 34, take therefore no thought, don't be anxious for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. You know, there's enough to be concerned with today. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I know the NIV translates that each day has enough trouble of its own. I like that. I think that's pretty well put. The New Living Translation says today's trouble is enough for today. I think it'd be better if it was today has a sufficient amount of evil to deal with. And yet that's really not the emphasis. The emphasis is on recognizing that whatever you need today, God will take care of today. So I think that's one of the great chapters in the Gospels. So I wanted to share it with you guys tonight. Okay, Father, we sure are grateful for your blessings. Thankful that we can focus our hearts on you, that we can endeavor to seek that relationship with you first and foremost. That each of us individually, Father, are so precious in your sight that you do desire to fellowship with us, to walk with us, to talk with us. You desire that fellowship, and we certainly desire it with you. Father, thank you that as we do seek that, that everything in our lives is made right. Everything flows to us. Those things that we desire, those things that we need, just flow to us because You're guiding our steps. You're giving us the wisdom and the guidance to do the things that we desire to do. Father, we're thankful for just what a great Lord and Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that His words are so precious to us. Thanks, Father, for the way You continue to open the eyes of our understanding, the way that Your Word encourages us and directs our steps so wonderfully and so lovingly. Thanks, Father, for the way it increases our faith, the way that we believe more now than we did 30 minutes ago, that we have more confidence in You now than we did this morning. That, Father, every day we can increase in our confidence and trust in You and walk with You. Thanks, Father, for these things. In that powerful name of Jesus Christ.